Write this to Pergamum, to the angel of the church. The one with the sharp-edged sword draws from the sheath of his mouth. Out come the sword words. I see where you live, right under the shadow of Satan's throne. But you continue boldly in my name. You never once denied my name, even when the pressure was worst. When they martyred Antipas, my witness who stayed faithful to me on Satan's turf. But why do you indulge that Balaam crowd? Don't you remember that Balaam was an enemy agent, seducing Balak, sabotaging Israel's holy pilgrimage by throwing unholy parties? And why do you put up with the Nicolaitans who do the same thing? Enough! Don't give in to them! I'll be with you soon. I'm fed up and about to cut them to pieces with the sword of my words. Are your ears awake? Listen to the Spirit's words blowing through the churches. I will give the sacred manna to every conqueror, and I'll also give a clear, smooth stone inscribed with your new name, your secret new name.
Thank you, Ray. Let's give Ray a hand. Say thanks again, bro. Occasionally you meet someone that has like the 10 talents, right? That's Ray Butler. And he has one person to thank for all of that. That would be his wife, Donna. Right? Is that right, Ray? And so let's hear it for the wives today. Guys, let's give the women a hand. Can you do that? Tell them what a great job. Sort of sounds like a golf clap up here. But, you know, we are glad to know that behind us, behind every Christian that would be or hopes to be what we would say successful in God's eyes is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So he is everything that you are. And our prayer is that when other people see us, that they will know that we do. We wear a new name and we have that white stone that he talked about, how many brought their white stone today, and that we feed on what John says that the church at Pergamum fed on, and that was that hidden manna. So the hidden manna and the white stone and the new name, to which we will try in a few moments just to unlock a little bit of what the Spirit said to the church at Pergamum. Want to give you permission to do this. I've done this at all services, and actually very few have taken me up on it, so let me down again, okay? Just show me that what I say here, you don't have to do. How many know that if I say something today, you don't have to do it, but I said reach up and take hold of somebody's ear today. Could you do that? And then we're going to repeat these words, the words that you heard from Ray. This is what the Spirit said to the church at Pergamum. The Spirit says this, whoever has what? Whoever has ears to hear, let him what? Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So since you were reluctant like everybody else was to reach hold of, grab somebody's ear, how about grabbing your own ear today? Could you do that? Okay, now that's a little bit easier. I'm going to say that hear with your ear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the challenge, and I know that you know this to be true, that it is easy for me to hear it, and then I'm going to walk out of here, and I'm just going to continue, could I just say, driving my faith the way that I've been driving it, and that there may not be a big change in your spiritual direction today just because you heard, or as this scripture says, that the Spirit would say something to you. And so the challenge is always going to be not just staying inside the lines, but those moments in my life when I feel, well, I'm just going to sort of take it to the line. I'm not going to cross over the line, but I'm going to take it to the line. And God knows who I am, and God understands me, and I've got His grace, but maybe I can just see how close to the line I can get, that we would change that, and that we would say, no, the Lord says that not only does He know where you live, but He has given you the hidden manna, He gives you the white stone, and you have that, and you are going to be promised a new name. And I'll just encourage you this. Don't ever do anything that would cause God to take your name off your salvation and give it to somebody else. And the reality is that to the church at Pergama, we have this challenge. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If today's your first time visit, it actually may be you walked in here and you parked in the front parking lot and then you had to put on your roller skates and get over here, or you parked in that parking lot and maybe you're trying to find your way to a Bible school class, and it is not it's not easy navigating. And I thought about if we had roller skates, it'd be a whole lot easier, but then we'd be what? Bumping into each other, trying to get to places on time. But if you're here for the first time, we're glad you're here, and you are here as we have begun a sermon series of seven churches in seven cities, and we're going to try to do that in 7 weeks. Seven churches, seven cities, 7 weeks, and you'll find them recorded in the book of Revelation, and you're in chapter 2, and you're in chapter 3. We have already made it through two churches, and today we're in Pergama, and so that we are taking our time. And we are going to see what the Spirit says to the seven churches in the seven cities, and Lord willing, do that in 7 weeks. Where are the seven churches in the seven cities? I thought it might be helpful to look at this map, and you would say, well, now this maybe gives me no idea where they really are, but it's a map. It sort of looks like Louisiana next to the ocean, although it's on the wrong side, but this is actually current day. This would be Turkey. And that's not the turkey on your table at Thanksgiving. This is the country of Turkey, and it is, if you are trying to find out, well, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, they're down here. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost, when Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and 3,000 people were baptized that day, and they started moving out, because Acts says that there were some of them that were from the area of Rome. And so if you're going to Rome, this might be one way to get there. And you've got like little seeds of Christians that are planting that simple faith. Jesus lived, Jesus died, and Jesus rose again, and he can forgive you of your sins, and he can give you that new name, and he can give you that white stone from that hidden, wonderful manna that comes through his word. And so we are now looking at sort of the west side of Turkey. We'll have Russia up there, and we're visiting these churches. We visited the church of Ephesus 2 weeks ago, and this is what he said to the church at Ephesus. He says, you have forsaken the love that you had first. Then we'll move up to Smyrna last week, and then we're moving into Pergama this week, and actually, we're going to look down here in the corner. We've got this little island called Patmos, and we've got an apostle. His name is John, and he goes into a trance on the Lord's Day, a little bit the way some of you are looking right now. And all of a sudden, the Spirit says, I want you to write these things down. I want you to write them to the seven churches. And so he wrote them down, and we would assume that they heard what the Spirit said to the churches. And oh, by the way, if you look at that little map there and realize that today there are fewer than 1% in Turkey that are Christians. Actually, it's 96% Turks are Sunni Muslims. And so at one time there were churches there, growing churches, faithful churches, but today there's about 1%. So you're going to think about what a worship service looks like in Turkey today. I doubt that they have a worship team. I doubt that they have comfortable pews. I'm going to doubt that they have a marvelous facility where they can gather and they can, in air conditioning and heat, the 1% of those that say they believe in Jesus in Turkey without realizing that you are not only in the minority, but the question is are you going to stay in the minority and believe in Jesus, or are you going to go with the flow? You're going to go with the rest of the crowd. 96% are Sunni Muslim in Turkey today. Only 1% are Christians, and that seems to be a closed place to the gospel. So we've been traveling together through the different churches. You will notice that there are seven churches, and five of them, they have some definite problems, and there are two of them, as we noticed Smyrna last week, that was actually going to be praised for their faithfulness. And so you have to ask the question, if Jesus were coming to lunch today, and he's going to have a conversation with you, and the conversation rolls around, well, have you been faithful, or are there a few things in your life I'd like to talk to you about? This is exactly what the churches are hearing, and the challenge is, get your ears on. He says, what the Spirit is saying to the church today, we need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, because we actually believe this, that we're the church that the Spirit is talking to. What did he say in Ephesus? Well, in Ephesus, the Spirit said this. He says, you have forsaken the love that you had at first. And this is an indictment on the church at Ephesus. That's not the way it used to be. It seems like somewhere along the line, the flame of the romance has gone out. You remember when we went on the first date? You remember the first kiss? Do you remember how you felt when you first fell in love with Jesus and you wanted to tell everybody? And now you look around and it's good that we can just in the comfort of this building tell people that we love Jesus. It's just not as romantic as it used to be. And he will say this to the church at Ephesus. You need to get back to dating again. You need to hold Jesus' hand again. You need to learn again what it is to fall in love with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, your bridegroom that one of these days is going to come. And are you really in love with Jesus today? Or are you just going through the motions? You remember, it's easy sometimes to let those relationships go by the wayside. You've forsaken your first love. We go 35 miles north of Ephesus and we'll run into Smyrna, and there 35 miles north, the Spirit is going to say, be faithful even to the point of death. This is what he says to Smyrna. Actually, I can't elaborate on that very at all. It's just like, hey, you're doing a great job. Hey, you've been reading your Bible. You've been spending some really quality time in prayer. You even actually practice fasting and meditation. And when you get up in the morning, it's what does God have? What's his will for my life? And you've been doing a great job. And I just want to say, keep doing it. I mean, don't turn back. And I think that's maybe applicable to, well, those that are inside the lines. Because if you're outside the line, you're not faithful. But if you're inside the lines of God's will, then he's going to say, keep up the good job. And then we're going to move about 75 miles north of Smyrna, and we're going to find ourselves in Pergamum. Now, from Ephesus to Pergamum, it's about 100 miles. And I thought, well, that's interesting. You know, Richmond, we're about 100 miles from that city on a hill called Washington, D.C. And I thought about that because when I hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the church at Smyrna, and this is what the Spirit said, be faithful even unto the point of death. It changes when it gets to Pergamum when he says this. The Spirit of the Lord said, I have a few things that are against you. And out of that is sort of that, sort of a heavy feeling. In fact, he's going to say, remember what they did to Antipas. He's going to say, be careful of the teachings of Balaam and Balak, and be careful of those Nicolaitans, because they're teaching you something that is false. It's a false gospel. And he says, some of you have actually done that. You have actually not just gone over to the line, but you've stepped over the line. And we need to have a conversation today about some of those things that concern me about your church. And the idea is that maybe we need to go back to the drawing board of what it means to follow Jesus. See, I grew up in the church parsonage, and for at least about 12 years, I grew up across the parking lot from the church building, 710 North Kentucky, Kentucky Road Christian Church. My dad was the preacher there, and we lived in the church parsonage. So everything that I grew up doing was happening in the church parsonage. And so I learned to ride my bike in the church parsonage, in that parking lot next to the parsonage. One day a deacon showed up. I don't know why he did this, but he unloaded a brand new blue mini bike and he gave it to our family. And I learned to ride the mini bike right there in the church parking lot between 710 North Kentucky and Kentucky Road Christian Church. Also learned how to drive my dad's truck. It was a 1965 blue old. And you know the smell of an old truck? How many know the smell of an old truck? And I learned to drive in the church parking lot there. And I remember the day my mom was with me. It was a three on the tree and a clutch. And I was getting a little bit aggravated and a little bit frustrated, and I actually said a word I shouldn't have said. I thought it was going to be a big trouble. And I looked over there, and actually my mom smiled. You know, sometimes, how many would admit the fact that you are human, and there are times when maybe you're going to think something, and then maybe you're going to say it. And I know God doesn't want us to say those things, but maybe He understands. And so I grew up learning to drive in the church parking lot. I visit with my mom this week on the phone every night at 7 o'clock if I can. She's in the nursing home. She now has COVID. And I said, Mom, you remember when you taught me how to drive in the church parking lot? She says, nope, don't remember it. I said, good, I'm glad you don't. And she says, I guess we did that because we figured it was a big, wide space. And if you made any mistakes, then you wouldn't hurt too much. I think that's why we're here, isn't it? You know, part of it is, and beyond what we may think this is where we learn to drive. This is where we go deep with God, right? And we learn. Maybe we're in a small group, or maybe we're in a Bible school class, or maybe we're trying to hear the sermon and believe that 1900 years ago he was talking, was talking to a church out there in the middle of Turkey, and what does that have to do with me? Is that somehow we forget that we're all learning to drive within the lines. Because when you leave here today, and Lord willing you will, you're not forced to leave, but when you leave here today, what we want to see is that in our life, all of a sudden people start recognizing, oh, you do, you drive differently. Now, occasionally a new Christian is going to come in or become a new Christian, and you know, we don't put a bumper sticker on the back that says student driver here at the church. We make allowances for each other, I believe, almost every day in the church, because we know hidden in our thoughts and sometimes even in our words, we don't always drive like Jesus. And the one place that I feel comfortable being every Lord's Day is here inside the lines, because driving in here really mandates what's going to really happen out there in the world. I want to get behind the wheel of my faith today. The reason that's so important, in 2050, and you may know this already, Islam in America will expand from 3.5 million to 8.1 million. And so in 25 years, and Lord willing, I might be old enough to see that, all of a sudden, the temperature in America is going to change when Islam doubles. And then I say that not to do it disparagingly. I just want to say this, that it's very important that the missionaries understand the mission field. Missionaries, that's what we are. We're the light of the world and we're the salt of the earth. And we need to understand the mission field. And so today, you go to the website, the ICR, that would be the Islamic Center of Richmond. They're advertising. What are they advertising? Well, they're advertising English second language classes. They're advertising that they have a preschool that you would like, if you'd like your parent, both of you work, you can drop your kids off at the preschool at the ICR. And they also have Sunday school classes. Sounds very Baptist to me. They're teaching English second language. And why would they be doing that? Because there are millions that are crossing the border. And oh yes, they would like to speak English. And oh yes, let us tell you about Muhammad. They have a preschool. They would love for you to bring your children over to the preschool because it's on the curriculum. Get it on the website. The ICR will tell you everything that Muhammad has said, how you need to raise your children. In 2050, 25 years from now, the missionaries understand the mission field, and that is what? Well, for the believer, we're going to stay inside the lines. We're going to eat daily from that hidden manna. We hope that we have the white stone. I mean, you hope that you have your ticket to get into heaven. You hope that when you get there, that you've got a new name, and that name isn't your old name. Something's changed about you. In fact, there's a difference in this world, and you know the struggle, because the struggle is very real, and we don't have to have Barna tell us what the struggle is. Look around. Millennials are leaving the church in droves. If we'd taken the biblical class on biblical worldview, Joe would have told us this, that 9% of Christians don't even have a worldview of where we came from, where we're going. Only 9% have a biblical worldview in this world, if you're a Christian, that you understand where you came from. You know where you're going, and you know how you're going to get there. 80% raised in the church are disengaging from the faith in Jesus Christ by the age of 29. And I say that not to say it despairingly, but the missionaries understand the mission field. And when John says this, he says it to the church of Pergamum, I've got a few things against you, and I know where you live. And where they were living was right where Satan's throne was. What was that? Well, that was the worship of Caesar as Pergamum had been, and we may still say is, a spot where Jesus is not worshiped, and that makes a difference in how you drive your faith. And so this is what he says. Be careful how you live, and you repeat that a little bit. How am I living? And why do I need to be careful? Because notice what he says next. He says the reason why you want to be careful how you live is because I know where you live. I looked at that verse and I thought, well, there's sort of two ways that I can take this today. I know where you live. I know your address. I actually know your phone number. And, oh, I know your IP number as well. How many know that if you have a phone or a computer, you have an IP address? And you know what? God knows what that IP address is. And you know what? The devil knows what that IP address is. And as soon as you type in something, guess what? There are people that you didn't even ask for that are responding to what you're looking for. God knows. He says, I know where you live. And so there's a little bit of that, what I learned in the church parsonage growing up as a preacher's kid. Because I used to sing this little song that says, oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. And, oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. You remember that song? For the Father up above is looking down in love. Aren't you glad that when he looks down, he says, I know where you live, that he looks down in love. And I remember when I was a freshman in Bible college, I remember when Don DeWelt stood up and he preached a sermon in chapel. A freshman listening to Don DeWelt in chapel was amazing. I don't remember really the day. I don't remember the sermon, but I remember this. In the middle of the sermon, he started singing. If I started singing in the middle of the sermon, you'd never forget it either. But what was the song? He said, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. There's an all-seeing eye watching you, watching you, watching you. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. Now, whether you're a freshman in Bible college or you're sitting here today, I think we'd all benefit from knowing something. The Spirit says, I know where you live. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. Now, part of that is a comfort, isn't it? There isn't anything that I'm going to go through. There isn't any mountain so high. There isn't any valley so low that, God, you're going to be with me there. But out of this is a reminder, if he is watching me, then how does that make a difference in my life? You remember the name of Job? Job's going to say this. Job says this thousands of years before Jesus. He says, does he not see my ways and count my every step? You thought your Fitbit did that, right? No. He knows your ways, and God is counting your every step. And then Job says this. It's the next line after he says this in Job 31:4. I made a covenant, he said, with my eyes, not to look lustfully at a young woman. When you know that God knows your steps, when you know that God does everything that you do, you notice what he said? He said, I had a meeting with my eyes. I said, eyes, come in here. We need to sit down at the table and we're going to put a covenant together so that if I ever see a pretty girl and I see her walk by, I'm not going to look again out of lust. I thought, what great advice from a guy who lost everything, but knew the most important thing, and that is, God is with you. Wouldn't it be great to have a covenant with your eyes? Wouldn't it be great to have a covenant with your hands? Wouldn't it be great to have a covenant with your feet? Wouldn't it be great to have a covenant with your ears? Wouldn't it be great to have a covenant with your mouth? God, you know my ways, and you know every step that I take. And out of that is a reminder, as he says, you need to be careful where you live because I know where you live. And then he's going to say, number two, watch out for those roadblocks. A life is full of roadblocks. And It's almost like a daily experience if you're on the 295. If you drive 64 to Virginia Beach, it's crowded. So you pop over a hill, and all of a sudden, what do you see? You see taillights. Oh, I wasn't planning on that. Oh, I was supposed to be there on time, and now all of a sudden, it's going to take some time. There's a roadblock ahead of me. And so what do? We get a Waze on our phone. How many have Waze on your phone? I think that's an interesting word. And the reason you have Waze on your phone, if you have Waze on your phone, here's what Waze will do for you. It's a crowdsource. It takes a collective overview of what people see. And then as you're driving down the road, it's going to tell you that there's something in your way. And so maybe here's a better way to go around it. It'll tell you about road hazards. It'll tell you about potholes. It'll tell you about sharp curbs. It'll tell you about the police. And you know what I've heard? That there are some police that actually take off. The police is gone, just to let you know that they're still there. Watch out for the police. Now, in Waze, they've actually taken off the roadkill one. I can see why. You know, you get this idea, okay, it's roadkill, so when we get up there, here's the new game of the day. We're going to say, was that a rabbit or was that a squirrel or what was that? The idea, there are things that are coming your way. You notice that's what he says actually in the text. He's going to say this. He says, Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Now, I don't know Antipas. I feel a little bit sorry for him. And I look at that and I say, well, what happened to him? Well, he was faithful, and then guess what? They did what? Say it with me. They put him to death. And then he says this. That's where Satan lives. You see, I'm looking at that text and realizing, I think we all need to know something, right? Whether it happens inside these walls or it happens out there on 295. Guess what? There's going to be some roadblocks in your life, and you're not that special that God says, oh, I'm going to put a really big protective around you so that you never feel any pain. Actually, if you stand up for Jesus and you're in Turkey and you're part of the one percenters, guess what? Don't be surprised if somebody kills you because you're preaching a different doctrine from the 96%. That I mentioned in 2050, that changes for America when we realize we understand now what the mission field is. And then I sort of go back in my memory. I heard what they did to John the Baptist, cut his head off. I heard what they did to Stephen when he stood up and he preached Jesus. They took stones and they killed him. You remember what they did to James? I mean, he's a brother of John and he was in the inner circle, part of the three. I mean, they hung together all the time. He was put to death by the sword. Tradition says this, that when Paul died, he died in Rome. They cut his head off, and for Peter, he said, don't cut my head off. I want to die upside down, just like Jesus did, but upside down on a cross. You know, I'd look at all of that and I'd say, oh, you're special, aren't you? I mean, Peter and Paul, John the Baptist, Stephen, James, my faithful witnesses put to death. If you don't see the warning here, it tells me, whether you're part of the crowd of followers of Jesus or the only one, you need to know something. Life is hard. God is good. In the hardest day of his life, Antipas. We're not for sure how he died. History says this, that Antipas was boiled to death in a copper kettle. You know, of all the ways that I thought about I could die, learning how to drive my dad's 65 Chevy, it's not on the list, being boiled to death. Antipas was faithful. And then he closes this, and he says, there are not only some roadblocks in life, but then he says, there are some detours. Watch out for the detours. The idea is that we got to stay straight, and we got to stay narrow. Jesus said this, that way to heaven, I mean, that place to get there, it's not easy, and you're probably not going to be in the majority. What I mentioned, there are 8 billion people on the planet. Did I mention that 6 billion of them don't profess Christ? There's 2 billion that do, and they're oftentimes divided over what that means. And so out of that, he says, be careful, stay on the straight and narrow. And then he gives two examples. He says in Revelation 2, verse 14, he says, there are some of you among you that they are actually holding on to the teachings of Balaam. Now, there's a whole nother sermon in this. We'd have to go all the way back to the Old Testament if I ask you the question, who's Balaam? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, what's the next one? Numbers 22. That's where we find him. He's a prophet of Baal that was asked by Balak to curse the people, the children of Israel. And you might remember the famous incident when Balaam's donkey talked back at him. Why was his donkey talking back at Balaam? Because he was trying to do something that was not God's will. You ever wonder if your cat could talk, what it would say to you? What if your dog could actually open its mouth and speak the word of God to you? Remember what you said last night in the confines of the living room when you were sitting there? Remember that action, that thing that you thought nobody else knew about, but you were hiding it so that you might even think that God doesn't know? You see, when God opened the mouth of Balaam's donkey, and Balaam's donkey said this, that you need to not curse the people of God. And then Balaam did this. Instead of cursing, he just came up with a plan for Balak. And he said, here's what you do. You have a holiday for Baal, a pagan festival, and then you have plenty of food, sacrificed to idols, and plenty of women available for sexual immorality. You know what happened in that plan? It actually worked. You have a big party, invite a bunch of pretty women, and guess what? The hearts of the men aren't going to do what Job did. They're going to indulge in sexual immorality. Let me put an exclamation point on it. When that happened, God killed 24,000 with the plague. Not Canaanites, not Midianites, not Philistines, his own family, the tree of Abraham, Israelite children. The idea is God said it this way. You don't play with idols, and you don't play with anything that is associated with an idol, and especially sexual immorality. I think it's interesting when you get to the book of Acts and the Gentiles were coming into the kingdom and they had a little church meeting. They said, what are we going to do with the Gentiles? Well, some said, we need to circumcise them. Others said, no, we need to make them follow all of the laws of Moses. And then someone stood up and said, wouldn't it just be better to say this? Don't eat foods that are sacrificed to idols. Don't eat things that have been strangled. And don't indulge in sexual immorality. Why? Because those are detours. That's when you start moving up to the line and you say, how close to the line can I get before I step over? The goal is never to see how close you can get to the line without stepping over. The fact is that God said it in one day. Actually, Paul records it in 1 Corinthians. There were 23,000 that died in a day from a plague because of their immorality. But I thought you said it was 24,000 in Numbers, preacher. Yeah, there's a difference. Actually, I called my father-in-law yesterday. I said, what's the difference? 24,000 in Numbers 22, and now we've got Paul saying in Corinthians it's 23,000. What happened to that other 1,000? He said, well, Paul said that's how many died in one day. The rest of them must have lingered a bit before they died. Don't linger and then die. Actually, you don't have to die at all. He says, beware of the sins of Balaam. And then he says, don't follow the Nicolaitans. We don't know what that is, but whatever it was, it wasn't good. And then he'll say this, repent and listen to what the church needs to hear from the Spirit of God. For actually, I'm coming soon. I put that in context. Whether I go to the Lord or he comes to me, I think what? It's going to be soon. For life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That's why he'll close, and there's a whole other sermon. Don't let go of that secret manna, the Word of God. Remember, you've got a white stone. What's that white stone? Can anybody bring your white stones today? That white stone is a ticket into heaven. How do I get the white stone? Well, I've seen it happen here regularly. You go down, your sins are scarlet, and you come up out of Christian baptism, and you're what? White as snow. Got your white stone? And then you're going to get, he says, the new name. I've got a friend in Missouri. I asked her the other day about this. What is that new name? She says, well, when my mom died, or before she died, she said, I'm looking forward to dying, actually says, because I'm going to get my new name, and I know what my new name is. So Christy asked her, says, well, what's your new name, Mom, before she died? And she said, Christy, my new name in heaven is Sugar Button. Sugar Button. Your new name. Yeah. My new name in heaven. Sugar Button. You know the good news today? You get to be God's Sugar Button. How many know that? You do. You get to be God's Sugar Button. He doesn't see your sin. He sees his son. And his blood covers you. And the idea is, stay within the lines. Aren't you glad that God has grace? And aren't you glad that he smiles when you said that bad word? Because why? He loves you enough to send his son to die for you. If you're not a Christian today, we invite you to join this percent that serve and follow him. Let's stand. Let's sing this decision hymn.